Amen. Good morning, church. What a beautiful day God has blessed us with. And now we can be together and to study His Word, remember Jesus who died for us. On the first day of the week, folks, He rose again. He lives and He reigns today. And we're His people in this place, this church that meets at Livingston. See that we have some guests with us. You'll notice in your program on page 3, there's an interactive outline. As we study the scriptures, we go along and look in the Bible and fill in the blanks. Hope that you'll do that. Also, please take advantage of the connection card. That's an opportunity for us to know about your prayer requests. We can pray for you and serve you with any spiritual needs. We're going to be passing baskets around in just a few moments, and you can put those cards in the baskets. That would be fantastic. We're really glad that you're here. This morning I am proclaiming to you that God is greater than our fears. Absolutely, know that it's true. God is greater than our fears. There are legitimate fears in life. We are beings created by God to have an emotion of fear and a reaction of fear. And a lot of times, it's a good thing. If you've got a black bear charging at you in the Smoky Mountains, you ought to be afraid of that. And you ought to do something about it. Right? Run away, okay? There's reasons to be afraid. It's legitimate. You may have some home intruder or invasion, a person with a weapon, and you're going to be afraid, and that's natural, and that's important. That which poses legitimate, immediate threat or danger, it always demands a respect. And fear is understood in the sense of respect and honor, because there's a recognizable power in equity. God teaches His people to fear the government. If you do evil, you ought to fear the government. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, the scripture says, For government is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. There's a place and a time to respect and to be fearful when there's a power in equity. And of course, to realize who we are in the eyes and in the sight of Almighty God is to realize there's a power in equity. We need to revere, to respect, to fear God Almighty. We're taught this in the Old Testament. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, wrote Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You want to know what life is all about? Respect God, fear God, and serve Him. Keep His commandments. But He is to be revered. He is to be respected. He is to be feared. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's He talking about? He's talking about God. God is great. God is so great. To be feared, to be revered before all else. But God is greater than our fears. We are created to fear some things. But you know what? There's also some empty fears. That is, beyond our God, beyond mortal dangers like bears running at you, there are plenty of things that we worry about, we doubt, we become fearful of, the sorts of fears that paralyze us, but there's nothing to them. They're an empty fear. They're a delusion type of fear. In fact, I learned a great acrostic for this kind of empty fear. What does fear mean? What is fear? False evidence appearing real. See, it appears, well, there's some reasons we're afraid about some stuff. There's some reasons we're worried about some stuff. But you really dig into it and you look at it in light of the scripture and who our God is, it's false evidence appearing real. And I didn't come up with that. I think Bob Andrews was the one that taught me that. He's full of all kinds of useful information like that, isn't he? Fear is false evidence appearing real. And it really hits on the sorts of fears that are empty, that feed our doubts and present lies to us, false evidence. The kind of fears that really tend to discourage people spiritually. It's these empty fears that seem so real, that loom over faith. And when that kind of fear looms over faith, you know what? People don't become Christians. And when that kind of fear looms over faith, people who have been Christians, they'll quit. They'll stop the Lord. They'll quit God. They'll set aside their faith. And that's a problem. When I fear that something makes me doubt God or something is bigger than God, I want to remind you this morning, it's not bigger than God. It's not greater than God. And that is an empty fear. Again, I'm not talking about kind of immediate dangers, bears with their teeth, and they have teeth for a reason. And the government, the police officers, they carry weapons for a reason. But what I'm reminding us of is that God is omnipotent. And this morning I'm talking about deceptions and doubts that would drive a wedge between us and God. I'm talking about false evidence that appears real. And I am persuaded that the vast majority of reasons people give to reject Christ or to reject the gospel, it's that kind of fear, false evidence that appears real. And I'm going to give you some examples of that in just a moment. The dangers of these sorts of fears is answered by God again and again when the Bible tells us, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Did you know that that is the most common command in all of Scripture? Do not be afraid. Most often repeated command in the Bible. It seems like any time in the Bible that God is about to do something great for His people or with His people, it is scary for them. And so He encourages them. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Have faith in God. God is greater than our fears. Now think about this for a second. Who is it that would feed our fear? Who is it that trades in lies and deception and delusions? Again, the Bible tells us it's the devil. The Lord's warning about him in John chapter 8 and verse 44 is this. You are of your father, the devil, he said to those religious leaders. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, when the devil, and that's what he does, he speaks lies. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it. There is a devil, my friends, and he is planting seeds and presenting influences of temptation to doubt. When we think about temptation, the trouble that Christians get into or people get into, it doesn't always have to be he's going to trap us in some fit of rage or lust or anger or some illicit behavior. He tempts us to doubt. He tempts us to worry and to fear. He tempts us to question if there even is a God, to quit God. And you know what? Whether he can steal a soul by getting us involved in murder or illicit behavior, or whether he can steal a soul by doubt, he's going to steal a soul. That's what he's about. Yes, the devil trades in fear, in lies and deception. But it is the Bible which founds our faith. It is God who is true that we stand upon. The devil tells lies, God's word is truth. And when our doubts and our fears contradict the word of God, let me say that again. When our doubts and our fears contradict the word of God, they're false. They're false. They may appear real. I'm sure they feel real. But when they contradict the word of God, they're false. God's word is true. God is greater than our fears. And I want to give you three examples of this morning. Because I meet people, and I know you do too, who have a real fear that God is not there. That there is no God. They've got reasons for it. They've got evidence and why they want to say this. But what I'm suggesting to you is, it's false evidence that appears real. God is there. There is a God. When do people express this fear? Why do people wonder if God is even there? Well, we hear a story again and again presented to us, a story of evolution, a theory of evolution presented to explain this world and who we are and how we got here apart from God. It's like, there is no God. You don't have to believe there's a God. Here's another story. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but a lie that is shouted loud enough for long enough will be accepted as true. Doesn't make it true. But evolution is just that story. Evolution is just that story. Getting to be 100 years old now in our public school system. Probably at least 200 years old among academic elites. It's an old lie for our culture, and we hear it reinforced constantly. There's no God. Life is a product of evolution, evolutionary processes. We see it everywhere, and from a very young age. My son Owen, 6 years old, and he was reading the other day his copy of Boy's Life magazine. And he was so excited to see on the science page, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, did you know the Earth is not a sphere? The Earth is an oblate spheroid." I can't wait to tell my teacher that she's wrong. And the Earth is not a sphere, it's an oblate spheroid. And he went and told the teacher. And the teacher told my wife, "Oh yeah, someone told me. The Earth is not a sphere, it is an oblate spheroid." This is a picture of an oblate spheroid, by the way. Kind of a ugly looking pear. I know, it's not as pretty, is it? No. Now, the second thing he wanted to tell me about on that page of science facts was, "Daddy, scientists say the Earth is 4 billion years old." And there was a picture of a cute dinosaur next to that. The Earth is 4 billion years old. Well, we need to talk about this together for just a moment. Can I tell you something about when you make the declaration that the Earth is an oblate spheroid? That's observational science. There's satellites, there's cameras, there are tools of instrumentation and measurement that, you know, if people really want to study at it and look, and they say, "You know what, all my life I thought it was a sphere. But you know what, I'm looking at this and I think oblate spheroid." And somebody else said, "I concur." And now it's in all the science textbooks. The Earth is an oblate spheroid. Observational science. But now that second one on the page, "And scientists say the Earth is 4 billion years old," that is not observational science. There's no person today that was there in the beginning of the universe or in the beginning of the planet to be omniscient, to be eternal, to see these things. There's no one there. And there are some people who have bought into a story, and it is the kind of story that was started by the writings of a geologist named Charles Lyell, the writings of an astronomer named Carl Sagan, as popular in the 1970s. This story to try to explain where all the Earth came from and where all of life comes from without God. But that is a story. That is an interpretation of the world around us. That's not the same as satellites taking pictures of our globe or oblate spheroid. See the difference? And so as I talked to my 6-year-old son, I said, "Son, what we need to understand is some scientists say the Earth is 4 billion years old. But there are other scientists who are Christians and believers, and they don't say it's that old at all. They believe in God, and they believe that God created." And that's another account, an understanding, accurate understanding of this world and life around us. Now, I understand, you know, when the guys in the white lab coats come and tell us all of life goes back to a single cell organism in some primordial goo, and it just kept getting more complicated as it reproduced itself over and over, and that took millions of years or billions of years, and there's this cosmic force at work, and it's called natural selection. It drove the cell to survive and to always to get better. And so one day, you know, cells became fish, and then they became dinosaurs, and then they got smaller again, and then they turned into reptiles and birds that we see today. Eventually there were monkeys, and even the monkeys became people. And you draw these beautiful illustrations, and you find them in biology textbooks, and you find them in other science textbooks, this account, the story of evolution. And they're fantastic pictures and illustrations, but I'm going to tell you, folks, it's false evidence that appears real. Back to observational science, what science have actually learned in the last 30 years particularly is that there's no such thing as a simple cell. That cells have information in them called DNA that tells itself what to be, what to do, what to produce or reproduce. That cells aren't floating around as blanks waiting for someone to tell them what to do. They're pre-programmed. And the million-dollar question is, well, what's the source for that information? Who writes that genetic code? I know it's God. I know it's a creator. Now, an atheist might say, well, it could be E.T. or ALF, if you remember sitcoms in the 80s. It may be some alien intelligence that came along and did that. But what is absolutely untrue is this old lie of molecules to man evolution, an idea that we're taught, a story that we're taught from when we're knee-high to a grasshopper and plants a fear in us, there is no God. And the devil feeds these lies, stokes an empty fear. But the word of God answers. Our faith stands, not on this is the way I feel today. Our faith stands. Not on this is what mom and dad always told me. Our faith stands on the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And my friends, God's word is true. God's word declares that God is creator, the designer of the world. You can't get past the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Christians have a real problem with evolution, whether they realize it or not. It's not as simple as some doubters say, well, you know why? Genesis 1 was a metaphor. Or Genesis 1 is just the best that God could do to try to explain his creative work to all those very simple, ancient, backward peoples. Or I'm a Christian today, and that's Old Testament stuff. I don't worry about creation anyway. That doesn't affect my salvation. It's not just about Old Testament stuff, folks. The New Testament says this, that Jesus Christ is creator. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him, you read all of Colossians chapter 1, him is Jesus Christ. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. All of Godhead is involved in creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when people knock creation, they are attacking Jesus Christ. And here's what I know. That if God can raise a man from the dead, he can certainly write a book and correctly disclose what is accurate. Even about miracles of creation. It matters. It matters. You see, this creation is a powerful evidence and testimony to the existence of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People ought to be able to look around and say, this didn't just happen. There's something else, something greater than me. And that one is God. But we wouldn't know that just to look at creation. What we can look at creation and see, well, hey, all of this design, it demands a designer. And there's this order to the cosmos and the planet and life. Yeah, it's there. It's there. Why is it there? Didn't just happen. But will we know who this God is? Not unless he chooses to do something. And that's reveal himself. God is, this creator is. But he's not silent. He's spoken. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That's creation again, by the way. And here is Jesus Christ. God revealed his will, his plan in the past through dreams or visions, through prophets, but now it is through Jesus Christ. Through God who walked among us and taught and spoke. And the Holy Spirit who moved people to write it down. And that's what the Bible contains. Scripture. The God-breathed writings of the message and the revelation of God. The true account of Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he has in store for us. This message is a sufficient message. In other words, the Scripture, the Bible, it gives us what we need. It comes to us by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. God is going to tell us right and wrong. God's going to tell us about morality and the way to live and what pleases him, what does not. He's going to tell us who he is and what he's about. He's going to tell us about life and what leads to heaven. There's a God. And this God is greater than our fears. Whatever story we want to come up with that says, well, there is no God. I don't think God's there. He's there. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the Christians are encouraged. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. God is greater than our fears. And it is faith as we stand upon His word where we seize that victory over false evidence that appears so real. I want to give you a second example of this morning, because there are some fear that God is not good. Well, if there's a God, if He's a creator, I don't know what kind of world He made, because man, this world looks messed up. I'm not sure that He's good. There's these reasons. Again, I'm going to suggest to you there's some false evidence involved here, but it appears so real. When people say, how can God be good? How can this creator be good and loving? Because bad things happen in the world. And you know what I say when somebody tells me bad things happen in the world? You are so right. Bad things happen in the world. You watch the news at night. You watch an hour of news. And you know what you get? 30 minutes of commercials. Probably 5 minutes of playful banter between the reporters and between the anchors. You're going to get 2 minutes of a human interest story where somebody, you know, this is actually the ugliest dog on the planet, and we need to show it to you. And he's so ugly, we all say, aww. And then you get 23 minutes of really bad news. Bad things happen all over the world. Bad things are happening in our communities. Bad things. Yeah, bad things are happening in the world. There's war and there's persecution, crime and natural disaster. But what is false is the conclusion to look at all that and say, well, then God cannot be good and loving. Bad things happen. There's evil with its pain and its suffering. It does not follow. The next step is not, well, then there's no God, or God doesn't love us. He's not good. And it's not just academic, okay? Bad things happen in our lives, don't they? Brothers and sisters in Christ. And what are the things that we face and the questions we have? We still ask, where's God? Why did it happen? If we're honest, we do. Why was it that my loved one was killed by the drunk driver? Why is it that my loved one is diagnosed with the terrible disease or the chronic illness? Why was I abused and not so-and-so? Why did we lose a child? Why is it that my house, it was my house and the only one in the neighborhood, struck by lightning and nobody else's house was? Why? Why does that happen to me? And we're God's people. Perhaps we begin to doubt. Well, God is not good. Again, God's word answers this. And our faith stands upon that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to say something that we need to never forget about God, and it's what the Lord teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. And that is that God does an awful lot of good for bad people. I'm going to unpack those terms just a little bit, but I do want to read to you Matthew 5 verse 43. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and, catch this, and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Our God is not about simple reciprocity. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And because God is love, He is gracious, He's benevolent towards people. He's benevolent towards people who hate Him. He loves His enemies. And I wonder sometimes, as we delve into this situation of why is there evil and pain and suffering in the world, do we ever stop to thank God and praise God for every good thing that happens that we don't deserve at all? Because the truth is, when we say there's good people and there's bad people, what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you tell me this is a good person. I want to say, well, show me who the good person is. Because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And though we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, though we alienate ourselves from God, more often than not in our lives, there's a lot of good things that happen. If any good things happen, we don't deserve it at all. We paint with this broad brush when people slander God over a bad thing and they ignore all the good things in this life. What we begin to learn is that no, this life is not fair. It's not fair that bad things happen to good people. The people we say, well, I mean, they're not worse than me and I'm pretty good. And why would bad things happen to pretty good people? It's not fair that good things happen to bad people. We're all the recipients of God's grace in that light from a loving God. Sometimes it is God who is getting blamed unfairly for bad things. In other words, the Bible will teach us that wicked people are responsible for their wicked deeds. In passages like Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. God has created us with free will, the ability to choose. We might choose the greatest good, and he would teach us too, to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor. That's the greatest good. But because we're given the choice, there's the potential for a great evil. And that is to sin against God, to sin against our neighbors. And sin harms, and sin always harms. We're taught in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. That it's going to bring about separation between me and God. It's going to bring about separation between me and a spouse, me and a child. Sin harms. It always harms. And sometimes we are surprised at how far-reaching that harm affects. But that's the nature of it. Sometimes people say God did this or God didn't do that. And really, it is about people with free will who acted against God. And God's not any happier about the situation than you are. In fact, God hurts worse. Because this all involves his creation. Notice this with me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, where Solomon's observation is, but time and chance happen to them all, overtake them all. Not everything that happens in this life is a direct judgment or even direct blessing from on high. We're very blessed people. We need to be thankful for everything that we have. But let's just understand that in this world, that is not the perfect world. It's a world fallen from sin. But in this world, there are circumstances and natural laws involved where time and chance overtake us. Sometimes that works out really well because the soulless runner can still win a race. Sometimes it works against us because the fastest guy did not win the race. God's great love to us is expressed in saving souls and not in charming our lives. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, here's his love. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in our own estimation, we may see ourselves as righteous and good. But before holy God, we are sinners. And it is in that state which God in his great love sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins to bring redemption. You look at the cross of Christ and you see that God loves you. You look at the empty tomb and know that there's life after death. My friends, this is not the best possible existence. This is a sinful, fallen world. But it is the best path to the best possible existence. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us to heaven. Sometimes we are afraid. It feels real, but it's the devil playing on us with false evidence that God is not good. We need the victory that comes. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith standing and resting on the word of God. I want to give you a third example this morning, and the lesson is yours. God is greater than our fears. And there are some who fear that God's gospel is not the answer. It seems real, I know, and we've got our reasons, but I'm telling, it's false evidence. When our stories contradict the word of God, it's false evidence that appears real to us. And they're a fear that God's plan, the gospel, the Christianity, that's not the place to be. That's not what's right. They reject that. Well, why is that? Well, some people say, look, the Bible is irrelevant. Oh, who cares what a 2,000-year-old book says written in another language on another continent? What does that have to do with me? I think that's a very dismissive attitude from people who don't always look at it very fairly. My friend, the Bible is timeless. Bad news doesn't get any worse than sin, leading to death, leading to hell. And good news doesn't get any better than the gospel of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible is absolutely relevant because it tells where we came from, why we're here. It explains our world and the situation that we're in, and ultimately where we are going. The best thing about the Bible is it's right. It's true. Truth is always relevant. Some people have a fear. Well, the gospel's not the answer because you just look at a church, and a church is full of hypocrites. How could that be the right way? Have you ever met any Christians? I'm spiritual. That's why I don't like Christians. Are there hypocrites in churches? Well, I'm sure there are. And I don't doubt you've had a bad experience with one. If you feel like churches are just all full of hypocrites. But does it follow all Christians are hypocrites? Does it follow the Bible is wrong? Wrong about the church, wrong about God. Or God doesn't even want a church at all because there are some people in the church who abuse it or who mess it up or who give it a black eye. You know, people were messed up sinners before they came into the church. And they might get messed up and involved in sin again. We hope not, but we'll be honest about it. But it doesn't make you perfect and make you the judge. And if you've ever come to a perfect church, know that you're going to mess it up yourself because you're not perfect either. This is a fear. This is false evidence. Oh, it appears real. So I had a bad experience with a lousy Christian. God's word answers it back. Well, I doubt the gospel because no one comes back from the dead. This whole thing hangs on an event in history. You're saying that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. I've never seen that. Well, I've not seen it either, but it doesn't mean no one has seen it. I've never done that. I haven't done it yet. Doesn't mean no one has done it. I know that, our observations, they're as real as we get. But again, I have to admit, I'm not the eternal one. I'm not the omniscient one. And I was not there. But there's people who say I was there and this is what I saw. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Again, our faith, it rests on the word of God. Who is omnipotent. Who is omniscient. Who was there. He's eternal. And he spoke and it was written. To declare to us good news that there is power and power to save us, to forgive us, to bring us new life, to bring us to eternal life. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostle Paul, who was privileged to preach that all over the known world, said he wasn't ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here is this power in this message. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. God's revealed plan. That he was buried and on the third day he rose again. Again, according to the scriptures. God's revealed plan. And by the demonstration of his true identity, we know the trustworthiness of his promises. Of this message that will forgive you and renew you and deliver you from hell and bring you to heaven. That Jesus Christ will save you. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done or where you come from, the Savior is Jesus Christ. Salvation is here in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the people who take hold of that message, believe it and obey it, they are brought into a fellowship with God, a people of God, which is known as the church. That's what the church is, the body of the redeemed, the body of saved people. When we see the church beginning, and it's recorded for us in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 47, they're repenting of their sins and they're being baptized in the name of the Lord. And it says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here is this church, this body of people, which is the manifold wisdom of God, from eternity is determined to save this body of people. And people want Jesus today, but they say, I don't want the church. It all goes together. You cannot have a head without a body. You cannot have some flock without a shepherd. That's a lost flock. You can't have the king without a kingdom. It's wonderful to be in Jesus. There is no other body of people being saved. To be in him, to be in his church, where he adds us when we respond to his gospel message. All the good news is that Jesus Christ rose, he conquered death, and he will raise us all. Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection. As I sort of paraphrased a moment ago, the scripture is 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. When he talks about the gospel, which he delivered, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. He has the power to conquer death. And he says he's coming back to raise us all from the dead, to save those who are in him, and to be judge over all. John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And whether you go to heaven or you go to hell upon his return is resting on your decision toward his gospel that saves you, your decision about Jesus Christ. You see, if you believe his word and obey his word, he is faithful to save. But if we give in to our fears, these false evidences that appear so real, and we reject him, we will be lost. And I don't want anyone to be lost. The Lord doesn't want anyone to be lost. He is coming back. He will raise us all because he's already conquered death. It's not a question of if there will be a resurrection, if there's life after death. The question is when. And it is God Almighty who knows the answer to that. The same God Almighty who has given us this day by which to know his word and to obey his word. Given us this opportunity, and what a precious opportunity it is to be strengthened in our faith, to know again the God who's greater than our fears. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, faith. Our faith, it rests upon God's word, which rests upon the God who's greater than our fears. God is greater than our fears. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and your notes away, Brother Peter's going to come forward and lead us in another song together in just a moment. He's coming forward now. If you want to put that away, that'd be a good time. There's a God. Sometimes we're afraid there's not. God's good. Sometimes we're afraid he's not. He has a plan to save us, redeem us, and bring us to heaven. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're afraid we're so beyond that. It's not true. It's not going to work. False evidence appearing real. And we've tried earnestly to address these fears with Scripture this morning, because God's word is truth, and all contradictions fall before it. You've heard that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again on the third day. Now respond to that word. Be obedient to that word. Come into Christ. He will add you to his people, his church. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and 4, we see how that when we confess our faith in the Lord and we are baptized, immersed in water, it mirrors this gospel facts of his death upon the cross, burial and resurrection from the tomb. For in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, that's immersed in water, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What I'm asking you right now is to take a step of faith, standing upon the word of God, to obey it. Be baptized into Christ this morning. Become a Christian. If we can help you with that, or any other spiritual need, to walk here in full faith, victory over fear, come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing, won't you come?